Hello everyone. Hi, everyone sitting near to that front. Usually people sit at the back. When I actually asked to preach here, and then Tien's write an email back saying we start at 6 o'clock and it's in pure English. So I was getting a bit worried. Tien's, do you have people that get offended with not pure English? I was very afraid then because my English isn't that good. And then I saw you like singing Afrikaans song. So then I was offended. Because why do I need to stress about the English and then you show sing English songs? So that's not right. I'm going to talk to you tonight. You can bring my title. What makes the good news good? And why I want to talk about that is we're supposed to bring the good news to the world. But why don't the people in the world receive our good news if it's good? Don't we all want to receive good news? So why does the world not receive our good news as good news? And I want us to think about this because everywhere we go, we want to bring the good news to people, but still, it's sometimes difficult for people to receive it. So I hope that in tonight I will help you. How do you actually share the good news with people around you so that it's actually good? I read the other day, did you know what is the most quoted verse out of the Bible in America? It's actually, "Thou shalt not judge." That's actually the most quoted verse, and obviously they quote it for Christians. You know, because unbelievers know the verse, "Thou shalt not judge." Because a lot of times we come over as very judgmental. I mean, that's why people don't receive us when we share the good news, because sometimes we share it in a way that people think, "Oh, what's there? Something wrong with me? Are you trying to judge me?" Actually, I don't know if you saw that movie, Easy A. Anyone saw the movie? There's one, two, some of you guys like. And now that movie, and the rest of you don't need to go and watch the movie, but what that movie do show us is how the world see Christians. Now in the movie, I'm gonna very summarize it, but it basically have in let's talk if you can use church language now. They basically have a sinner and they've got a Christian. Now, the sinner in the whole movie, they makes out as the good person. And the Christian one is actually the baddie in the whole movie. And even some stage, the Christian now confronts the sinner about her sin in her life and tell her that one day someone will judge you. And she actually mocks about it and say, is it going to be Tom Cruise? You know, that one day going to judge me. And after the whole conversation, she actually shout after the Christian girl and ask, "So am I saved now?" And the whole thing, how they make a mockery out of salvation. And it's actually what it's not good, or maybe it's good for us to actually realize this, is that the world actually see Christians like that. That Christians is the ones that come and judge you. And they have this little groups, because even in the movie they have this one scene where the Christians are now having like a praise and worship intercession thing. But the lady prays something like, I can't remember if you can remember the exact words, but something like, "I guess God, we pray for this person and that she will get the hell out of here." You know? So that's, again, this is the image that a lot of people have of us. And we obviously need to change that. Now, what also actually opened my eyes quite a lot was that when I went to Namibia, I was before that involved with all the students at Stellenbosch. So, in a sense, you like, I don't want to say you grow up with them, but you get used to all the student life and everything. And then I went to Namibia for a bit more than a year, and then I came back. And when I then walked on campus, I was like, where did all these people come from? It was like a whole new species. And I think it was probably good to go away a bit and come back again, because I think it's like that frog in the water thing. If you're between the whole situation, you don't realize the water is actually boiling and you're dying. But realized that when I came back, like, things have changed quite quickly, the way people receive God and stuff like that. And I can tell you, even looking at this university and students at the moment, there's like, I want to say, back in my time, people at least had like a bit of fear of God. But now they'd like, God, church, you know, that's something we can take out. So you've got a whole new situation, and walking around to students, I was like, I suppose I realized that I'm a bit older than the students now. Everyone has like this Justin Bieber haircut thingy going. And I also realized, you know, again, if I can put it about my time, if you could tell people about the Holy Spirit, and you could tell them about, let's say, salvation, a bit of baptism, you could swing a few people with that. But these days, if you look at the students, it's not going to do. It's a whole new thing, and I think we as Christians also need to adapt to realize how do we actually talk to a generation that's rebellious and don't have a fear of God. Because a lot of us, we could, in the past, talk to people and they would have a background of a fear of God. They were raised up in a religious home or something like that, and at least you could use that in your conversation, but it's not the same anymore. So, but I want to read to you 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, who, for what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. Now, the answer to my question, what makes the good news good, I've highlighted it. From seeing the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ. So what makes the good news good is only when we can actually show the glory of Christ. So if I can put it a bit different, we all know what the good news is. The good news is, like I think Ian or someone prayed this also tonight, that Christ died for our sin and now we have salvation and we're going to heaven. But to say something like that to another person is only historical fact. I can put it like that. But if you, it's not good news to someone if he can't see the glory of God. Does it make sense to you? So if you want to tell to someone or talk to someone about Christ, but you only talk about the things he did, that is like telling a story. It's not good news yet. But if you can show the glory of Christ, that can actually help to open up people's eyes. If you can bring the proof into the story, then the good news is good. Does it make sense to you? And I'm going to show you a bit of how to do this. Now, I'm going to read to you Psalm 78, verse 8. And you're going to see I'm going to afterwards go back to verse 1. I don't think David was a scientist. Because scientists usually start with the problem, then give the solution. But David actually gives the problem at the end and gives the solution in the beginning. So I'm going to start with verse 8 and then I'm going to go back to verse 1. And that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. Does that sound, do you know a generation like that? It sounds pretty much like our generation. Now, the answer is, or the solution to the problem is in verse 1 to 7. Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from old, things that we have heard and known that our fathers have told us. Verse 4, we will not hide them from their children, but tell them to the coming generations the glorious deeds, the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. He has established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children. Verse 6, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and to rise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn generation. So, if I can go back to verse 4, David, or God, is teaching us here, how do we work with a generation like this? And it's basically, in verse 4, if you go from Psalm verse 4, next flight and the next one. Psalm 78 verse 4, where it says, we will not hide them. Now, what is the things that we will not hide from the generation? It's the glorious deeds of the Lord, His might, the wonders that He has done. So these are the three things that we should not hide from people around us. Now, this is the things that will make the good news good, if we can show it. Now, if you don't hide something, what do? You show it. You actually make an effort to go and show it. And it actually takes a bit further if you read in verse 6 and 7. It's actually telling about to show it in a way that the children yet unborn will know about them, so that they can tell it to their children. Now, you will see, I find the way I know Tien, he's a very loving type person. And I'm sure his messages is also very loving. I'm a bit less loving then, because I will have more challenges in my way of preaching. So I want to challenge you here. If you would look at your own life now, we all have a testimony, we all have some wondrous deeds that God has done in our life. How is your children, which is unyet born, how are they going to tell their children about those things? Are you with me? You see, the problem with the current generation is that a lot of them came out of houses that actually did know God, but there was a gap in between. There was a place that we didn't, or our grandfathers, whatever, didn't teach the glorious deeds to their children. Because the things that happen in your house, the glorious things, the ones God is doing in your life, no one can challenge that because it actually happened in your life. You know, and I challenged my own family about this, because I myself come out of a family. My mother, I always say it's between her and Moses who's going to get closest to God. But we just were raised up in a house that if something happened, my mother just prayed it right. You know, so we were used to a lot of wonders and stuff. You know, we come from a farm, and if there was a storm coming, and we've got a grape farm, if it rains, the grapes will go off. She will basically go and stand outside, and sometimes we will be with her, very kind of innocent. We're just standing there. She will tell the storm, now you're not going to rain here. You're going to go and rain there in the field where it's needed. And then a wind will come, and it will blow the storm to the field where it actually needed. Now, for us, it was like, because we were actually a bit used to it. You know, and even my dad, he wasn't saved when I was still at home. And that doesn't sound right. When I was still at school. Anyway, he was still not unsaved, but it was fascinating to always hear how he actually talks about the prayers of my mom. Because like the one day, I will never forget, my mom wanted a binnenbraai. What's that in English? An indoor braai. My mother wanted an indoor braai. So my dad told her, if it rains 60 millimeter in the Kalahari with a sheep farm, he will build it for her. But now, we heard now him telling to the other farmers, telling him, yeah, he knew he shouldn't have said that. Because now she will go and pray about this. And at some stage, he came from the farm. My mom asked, now, how much did it rain? And then he said, no, it was more than 60. But I actually said it must rain once more than 60 millimeters. Now, in the Kalahari, that's not something that will happen quite often. And so my mom told him, no, it's fine. I will work with that. And a few weeks later, it actually rained 80 millimeters in the farm at one time. And again, so there's stuff like that that we were raised up, like just even, I think it was 3 years back, it was also one of those rainy years, that our neighbors to the left and the right of our farm actually brought their tractors to our farm because it was falling in the mud. And on our own farm, it didn't rain anything. So, and we've got three farms. The one is like here, and the other one is 8 kilometers from that one, and then 20 kilometers from there. And all three farms didn't get rain, where all the neighbors get rain. You know, so again, God really doing a lot of glorious things and wonder work. And I challenged my parents actually also about this. How will my children know about the things that happened in your life? Because for us as children, we're all now saved and everything, and we don't doubt God. You know, we don't doubt if he's real. We don't ask some of the questions that the current generation is asking about God because we were raised up with that. You know, there's something like I can say in our family that if like we are, I don't want to say, we know how to slot in into God's overcoming power because we saw it from our parents. But I want to take it a bit further because I want to make it more practical. In Joshua 4 verse 21, it says, when your children ask their father in times to come, what do these stones mean? Now, just to give you some background, when the Israelites went through the Jordan, they put up some 12 stones in the middle of the river and also afterwards on the bank. So the question is, when your children ask their fathers in times to come, what do these stones mean? Then you shall let your children know Israel passed over this Jordan dry ground, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. Again, we will find there's so many places in the Old Testament where you will see God did something wondrous and the people feared God. Now, we sometimes want to complain that the people don't want to fear God. But you can't, how can I say it, force people to fear God. The only way you can help people to have a fear of God is to show them God's miracles. So the responsibility is totally on our side to get that and to make sure that people see it. And again, I want to go back to saying, if God says don't hide this stuff, it actually means go and make an effort to show it to the world. So again, now I want to ask you, what is the stones in your life? You know, what is the things that you have in your life that when people walk past that, they will actually ask you, what is this for? You see, I love the way God did this, and I want you to really think practical now. They put up these stones. If you really think about this, the stones doesn't really have anything to do with the miracle. The stones had the purpose there, or, first of all, yes, that the generation, their own generation should know, but also that all the earth would know. So now you can think, here you are, as a young Christian or a young person, you were not at that stage there. You walk past these stones. It looks weird. There's actually a picture of how it actually looks like. You can go. It's the ones that stand up like upright. Not that one. The next one. It's actually how it looks in Israel. So now they would have these stones standing there. Obviously, because the humankind is you curious, you actually would ask, now why is this thing standing here? And it was just a great excuse for people then to testify. Now, what we do wrongfully is that we want to go to people before they ask you anything and then testify. Are you with me? So now the good news isn't good. But if someone would ask you, why do you have this thing in your house? Why do you have this thing in your office? Why do you have this thing in your car? And now you say, oh, let me tell you the story. Now the person's heart will be open to receive the good news. But what we usually make the mistake is we want to go to someone and say, do you want to hear about Jesus Christ? You know, if someone would walk up to me and ask me, do I want, I would say no. You know, I would look, no. You know, usually if people walk up to you, you say, no, I don't have money. You know, so it's the same type of thing. Now we have this situation, or we have people working with us, and he does something that it is not biblical. Then we say, that's wrong. No, that's very good news. You know, so again, I think that the way we approach people is just weird. Again, I love the way that even Jesus talked to Nicodemus, which is a more academic type or intellectual type person. He said to him, "If you can't basically go to heaven if you don't get born again." Now, we are so used to the word born again, but just imagine this is the first time you hear you need to be born again. What would be the first thing that goes through your mind? What on earth is he talking? And that's all Jesus wanted. Because when he asked the question, Jesus could answer him. You see, what we sometimes do wrong is that we want to answer people before they ask the question. Are you with me? So again, I want to ask you, what is the stones in your life that people can ask you about God's glorious deeds? We sing the songs tonight that we want to bring. I can't remember the words exactly, but basically, we want to bring praise to your name. How do we bring praise to his name? By just singing. You know, let me take it even a bit more, go really against the religious spirit. If the Bible says, don't hide, I'm going to change. If I would have write that part, I would say, brag. The Bible actually says, brag about God's glorious deeds. So, again, what do you do with the things that God does for you? It's the same, let me even challenge you a bit further. We tend to spend a lot of time asking God for things. Just quickly think for yourself, how much time do you spend in asking God for things? Now, sometimes God will actually now come through for you. Now, how much time do you spend then afterwards to thank him? Or to make an effort to bring glory to him, or make an effort so that to put up something that people will ask you about that, so that you can glorify God's name through it. Now, a lot of times I think we don't brag about the good things that God does in our lives because we are afraid that we will look like someone that is arrogant or have pride. So then we rather keep it for yourself. Now, that for me, yeah, it's like a lot of times we think if we're going to share this testimony of it, that's in your life, you're going to offend someone next to you. But again, this is for me a very weird thinking. It's obviously something the devil came to steal from us because it's the same like you driving a BMW, driving past the guy with the follower and thinking, I really don't hope I'm going to offend the guy because I'm the one driving the BMW. You know, it's the same as someone wearing a Blue Bull jersey, walking past someone else and think, I'm afraid I'm going to offend someone by wearing a Blue Bull jersey and he doesn't have one. But do you realize that we like that with God? God does do a lot of good things in our lives, but we don't wear it on our jersey. You know, we're sometimes even afraid to wear, I don't know, something about Jesus because you're afraid what will people say. Now, for me, by not bragging about the good things that God's doing in your life, it's for me stealing God's glory. Are you with me? And then we wonder why God doesn't always want to come through for us. Like he also shared with the offering. If we're not faithful in the small things, God can't give us the big things. If we don't even know how to thank him for the small things, he can't give us the big things because we're not going to bring any glory to him. Are you with me? So for me, it's really getting to that place of when God comes through for you to create something that you can use. Now, in the Old Testament, or in the Bible time, they didn't have a lot of things, but the things they could use is they could write a song. You will know about when they went through the just out of Egypt, they immediately write a song. I think they call it the Moses song or whatever. But that was a way, and it's the Bible says, and they sing the song to remind the people that come, and there was a fear of God. So it was they had this way of helping people to remember their own testimonies or the things that God has done. Because if you remember your own testimony or the things God is doing around it, even also bring a confidence into you to go for more. It's the same with David. David stand before Goliath, and he had the boldness to do it because he said, I've already killed the lion, the bear, so I'm ready for the giant. So there was a boldness and a confidence that comes through your own testimonies. So you actually need to remind yourself of your own testimonies. That's also why it's so good to make an effort to tell people your testimony. And when I say testimony, I'm not just talking about your salvation testimony. Because a lot of times people aren't interested in your salvation testimony. They're interested in the life that you have. Are you with me? A lot of times we make the mistake, and even if you listen to some people's testimony, it is basically something like this. I was the greatest sinner. I was the sinner of all the sinners. And I was just the greatest. And then God was there. Now I'm not the sinner. So the only thing you can usually remember some people's testimonies was they were a sinner, and now they're not a sinner anymore. But if you listen to Dr. Phil and these things, they also have the same testimonies. You know, the testimony is actually not that much about God. Very few people actually know how to testify about God, actually, you know, to bring Him the glory. I'm totally off track now already. But to come back, so in the Old Testament, they had things like they could write a song. They, even like the Bible said, they write things on the doorpost. They might, like, put up stones and stuff like that. But what do we do? We actually have so much more that we can do. Tins, how many Facebook friends do you have? 600, actually. Facebook friends. Okay. Vietnam. Who have Facebook here? How many Facebook friends? 200. So we're 1,400, yes. 70, I don't know. 1,000, what? Yeah, 300 now. Any more? Anyone with more than 200 Facebook friends? Anyone else? There you go. But even just now in this room, we more or less represent 1,500 people just on Facebook. You know, there's so many places that God has given us to share the good news. You know, and again, it's like in your office. The other day I was driving with someone, and he had like a little sticky thingy that was standing in his across his speedometer. And the thing was puzzling me the whole time. What is this stick? And at some stage, I actually asked the guy, but he was also driving a bit weird, I must say. So I was wondering if he can actually see the speedometer. But so I actually asked him, so he told me, and he showed me it was actually a little cross. And the cross was reminding him of things. But what I enjoyed about that is the fact that he actually did something like that. You know, where you would put something in your office or at your house where people will ask you. Now, something that I want to do, I've just renovated my house. I'm still busy packing in stuff. But I'm going to, in March, I got my PhD in plant pathology. And I'm going to take that degree and I'm going to put it in my house. But when you walk in, you can't miss it. Can you feel the humility? And you know what? It's really out of humility. Because I only want to put it there for one reason. Usually people who walk into my house will know I work at a church. So I want them to see I've got a PhD in science. So that they can ask me, sorry, don't you work at a church? But you have a PhD in science. How did you? And I will say, oh, let me tell you the story. Are you with me? Now, a lot of times the devil will tell us, no, that's, you know, a lot of pride. Now, we should, you know, cover or hide our rewards and the things that God has done in our life. Now, so we know, I know, goodness, my PhD, if you know how much God had to help with that. You know, so there's zero pride in my life about that PhD. I think it's actually already in God's office. I think He sees it as really His own degrees. But some of you might know Jakob Prinsloo. He's the pastor in London. When I received my first degree, he actually blew a shofar. It was such a God moment. he was my accountability partner. Just quickly, the one time I actually... anyone had biochemistry at some stage? There's one biochemist. I hated biochemistry. I had to write an exam on biochemistry, and it was deurlopend. What is deurlopend? Continuous evaluation. I think I needed something like 60-something percent just to pass. And I started studying, and at some stage I just said to God, no, this is not working. And I remember it was four chapters, and I was struggling with chapter one. And I said to him, God, this is no way. I really don't have a clue what's in this whole thingy. And he said to me, go to the lecturer, tell him that you want a specific year's exam paper. But for those that biochemistry, you might not take an exam paper out of the class. So I went to him and I said to him, I want that year, that exam paper. And he told me, but I can't give you the paper to go out of my room. So I said to him, that's not a problem. I will sit in your room. And then I just want to work through it. And he looked at me like, and he said, oh, that's not against the rules. I said, okay. And I started working the exam paper. I remember at some stage I asked him, will this help me tomorrow? And he looked at me and he's not sized. He used a curse word now in the sentence. But he said, you really need to be cursed word dumb or stupid. What's that? Dumb in Afrikaans. If this is not going to help you. And anyway, so the next day, I actually got 115% for biochemistry. There was a few bonus points of marks. I want to say my whole university years was like that. So I love talking about my university years. To even take it a bit further, in my second year, I was academic blacklisted. They told me, the UMI at the admin building told me, Mr. Brink, you will not get a degree at this university. I remember walking out and was like, oh, he was prophesying over me. I'm not going to get just one. I'm going to get more than one. And yes, now I've got a few degrees at that university. But what I like is the fact that you can put something like that on. And again, something creative. I think God made us creative to glorify Him. Are you with me? But a lot of times we think it's humble to hide our testimonies. And I just want to say to you tonight, no, it's not humble. That's actually just stupid. You know, to hide the things. So I want you, even when you walk out tonight, and even when you pray for something again, use the same time that you ask for something also to say thank you. But the way to say thank you is to, how can I use this so people can know about this? And do it clever. You know, it's like Jesus, make people curious for the things that they have done. Now, for those that have been to a small group training, some of the next part you might remember. Because I also maybe want to share, it's one thing talking about the miracles and the good things that God does in our lives, but sometimes we also need to know, how do you get those good miracles in your life? And that's why I'm just going to focus on the next part. In John 10, verse 10, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I've come that I may have life and that I may have it more. Now, I want you to think about those stones in your life. And now think about that verse. What is the things the devil really wants to steal and destroy in your life? It's not your happiness. It's not your peace. It's not your whatever. The thing that they actually want to steal and destroy in your life is your stones. Are you with me? The devil doesn't mind if God comes through for you. But he does mind if someone else knows about that. Are you with me? You see, a lot of times we think the things that the devil wants to steal and destroy is your joy and stuff like that. It's not that. The things that he wants to steal and destroy is the things that the rest of the world can see. It's because then it steals the God's glory. The devil is, obviously wants to take the individual out, but he's more afraid of the kingdom. He's more afraid of God, if you can understand what I'm saying. So a lot of times, you will find, when God comes through for you, the last thing that you think of is that thing to thank Him. You know, just again, look at your own life. You see in the Old Testament where there's so many times where they made an effort. You know, it's like when you drive from Springbok down to the Cape. Now, every little town has some meaning. You know, hier het ons swaar gekry, Bitterfontein. You know, hier was the harde bult fontein. It's usually daarom a fontein op die einde. But again, in the Old Testament, if you listen to Abraham and all these people, where they came, they called the place. They made an effort to bring glory to God. And this is a place where we a lot of times miss it. Now, James 4, verse 2, you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly. To spend it on your passions. And again, this is why I want us to just quickly understand the devil's and God's strategy in your life. John 10, verse 12, but the hireling who is not the shepherd, the one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. And here I want you to realize that it's the same with the story of the 100 sheep and the sheep number 100 that got away. The devil's strategy is very simple, to get you away from the 99. Now, what I love about the story about the 100 sheep is it says the good shepherd went after sheep number 100. Now, who is looking after the 99 then? If the shepherd is going after number 100, who's looking after the 99? Because the shepherd isn't there. Have you ever read that? The 99 is looking after the 99. And have you seen in the Bible, it says, and he left the 99 in a very safe environment. That's not what the Bible says. It says he left him in the wilderness. Have you ever read that? Now, so that is the same place where the wolves is. But they are protected because of the 99. So again, in our own lives, it's very easy to see, again with John 10 verse 12, that is what the devil tries to do in our lives. He tries to scatter you. He basically tries to get you away from the 99 or the 100 so that you can be like this. And I want you to show you the next picture of the droplets. Even quickly, just think of your own quiet time. The devil tries to get you to isolate yourself, to think about yourself. The God tries to get you to be part of the 99. Then the fact that the 99 protect the 99 thing means they look out for one another. Sheep number 100 is on his own way. Now, what the devil tries to get you is to think like a small droplet. He's saying to you, if you become a better droplet, God will like you more. Or you would have more impact. Now, I lived in Swakopmund for a year. And you can think, if one droplet would land in the desert there, what impact would that droplet have? Zero. I don't think even someone will know about that droplet. My wife did once call me, saying to me, go outside, it's raining. Because in the whole time that we were there, there was no rain. There was once like a few droplets. But anyway, but this is what the devil tries to tell us, that if you become like this perfect droplet with triple osmosis, you don't have any sin in your life, and everything in your life is perfect, then you will be a good Christian. But this is not what God wanted from us. He wanted us to be like, if you can go to the wave, to be like a wave. When the world sees us, when we talk about unity, when we talk about all these things, is that people see a wave. You know, so when God look at us, it's like in Philippians, look out for one another. You know, you're not by yourself. Your prayer life is not just about yourself, but it's actually about the people around you. So when the Bible says that you do not receive because you ask amiss or you ask wrongly, it basically means that you just pray for yourself. You don't pray for the kingdom. You don't have a heart for the kingdom. You're just praying for yourself. And that's exactly what the devil wants in your life. If you just pray for yourself, the chances is very small. I'm not saying it's never, but the chances is small that you also see the miracles in your life. Are you with me? So you want to get onto God's terms and conditions, if I can put it like that. A lot of people love to be critical and to be cynical about what God's doing in your own life, but it's happening because you're not in God's terms and conditions. You know, it's like the same if I think the people in small groups will notice picture, but it's like when God talks about discipling, he sees like a the birds flying picture. Next one. When God sees us, he wants to see us like that, where one person flying in the front is making it easier for the one to fly at the back, and that one is helping someone at his back. But also the one that's at the back also needs to make sure he is following someone in front of him. And that way everyone is looking out for one another. You know, but at the same time is we're also going at the same place. We're all moving forward. And again, I want to ask you, you know, talking about miracles in your life, do you know where the church is moving? If I can put it differently, like in the Old Testament, there was like the fire in the night, a cloud in a day, and the whole folk follow those two things. Do you know where you're going? Do you know where this church is going? Do you know where our us as a movement is going? Do you know where God is taking us? Because, again, if you want to make sure you stay in God's will, make sure you're part of something like that. If you're not part of something like that, you're going to struggle to see these miracles in your life. It's the same like, as I say, I come from the Northern Cape. The further you're away from a cell phone tower, guess what happens to your cell phone? The signal becomes weaker. Now, a lot of times we're the same with God. God is like a cell phone tower, and we like the cell phone. Now, the day when you got saved, your signal was as strong as possibly could be. You know, everything excited you. You wanted to change the world. Now, the difference is now from God and a cell phone tower is that God doesn't stand still. He actually moves on. So if you stand still, guess what is going to happen? Your signal is going to get weaker and weaker and weaker. So what's the best thing to do is actually to make sure you get to the cell phone tower. And like I always tell the small group facilitators, make sure your group gets to the cell phone tower. And the same with those ones. If you're discipling someone else, people always want to know, so how do you disciple someone? I think that's the number one question I get. So how do you disciple someone? And the answer is very simple. Follow the cloud, follow the fire. And help the guy that's younger than you to do the same. And in this way, yes, he's going to need some equipping, some knowledge, and give it to him. But make sure you follow God. It's like when Jesus says, if you want to follow me. But again, this is when we talk about follow. God takes the 100. Are you with me? So it's not just about what you think God is saying. It's what the 100 think God is saying. Does it make sense to you? So that's the devil's strategy. As Christians, he tries to get you to think on your own. To think that you sheep number 100 and I don't need the 99. I know better than the 99. If the devil get you like that, he has you right where you want it. That's why sometimes even when I hear of great leaders and stuff like that, one of the first things I want to know, and who is that person's leader? You know, where is his fivefold ministry? Now, or is his revelation so great that he doesn't need the rest of the fivefold ministry? Because then it's obvious in Ephesians 4, that guy is like the wind, you know, the rit, as it says in English, that flow from one to one. Now, I quickly just want to read to you Matthew 11, verse 28. I'm nearly finished, but I quickly want you to focus just on this one. Because this is something I actually added this verse especially for you while I was standing before 7-Eleven across the road. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for yourselves. Now, what I want to just show you here, God definitely wants to make sure we all have rest for ourselves. Now, this is again, those that have been in a small group training will maybe know this part. Come to me, and I'm going to change this sentence a bit. Come to me, all who have problems, and I will give you rest. Do you see that? If you've got issues, problems, the Bible says, come to me, and I will give you rest. Now, again, let me finish verse 29. Now, here's the terms and conditions on how to get to the rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. So the answer that God gives to us for our own problems is to yoke with him. And my question always is, what was Jesus' yoke? If you yoke with him, what was his yoke? If we talk about the yoke of Jesus, what was his yoke? Now, to make it simple, it was basically the things on his heart. Now, why did Jesus come to earth? It was for the lost, preaching the good news to the poor and set the captives free. So, if you've got issues and problems in your life, what should you focus on? On the lost. Now, we might understand this, but let's say someone else comes to you. What will your advice be to that person? if you know that God is the one that brings the rest, will you direct that person to Christ or to your own wisdom and advice? You see, a lot of times here we make another mistake that people come to us and we think we're sharing wisdom, but actually we're sharing advice. It's not wisdom. God gives wisdom. You know, if you've ever asked God for advice, if you ever, let me just get some reaction out of you. Have you ever asked God for advice? Yes. Have you realized God doesn't really give advice? He gives wisdom. You will ask him, God, should I do that or something like that? And God will probably answer you in a question or in a weird way. And then on the end, you're like, oh, now I see it, type of thing. Have you ever realized God doesn't really give advice? He gives wisdom. But a lot of times we make the mistake, when people come to us, we give advice. We don't give wisdom. Now, to give wisdom is to direct people to Christ. Are you with me? Not giving them advice. That's why there's a lot of people around you at your office or some of your friends. They know if they've got a problem to who to go because you will give good advice. We've got good advice. You know? But it's better to actually help that person to Christ so that they can get rest for yourself. So what you will most likely do is something like, you know, it's really great to help you again, but can't I just get you where you actually have rest for your soul? Because I'm going to help you now maybe with this thing. Yes, and it's going to help you, but you're going to walk away and you're still not going to have rest for your soul. Are you with me? So it's better to direct people to Christ than to yourself. Now, I promise I'm nearly finished. I just quickly want to read to you Mark 11, verse 17. And he was teaching them and saying to them, is this not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations? If I can ask you, your prayer, is it for yourself or is it for the nations? You get what I'm trying to say here? If you, God says, you don't ask, you don't receive because you don't ask, but at the same time he says, you don't receive because you ask amiss. If you ask something that's for his kingdom, for the nations, guess what God will do? Are you with me? Then we will see the miracles in our life, and if we have the miracles, we know how to not hide them. We'll also be able to get people to have a fear of God, so that people can actually come to us. You know, it's like those stones again. Their evangelism was the people actually came to them. Are you with me? Because the Bible says, and they ask, what is these stones for? And the same is where you can put something in your house or into your office, something weird on your table. It must be something weird. So that people can actually ask you, what is that? You know? Oh, well, once it's like when I was, when CS in the beginning sent me to different hostels, I usually wear a triathlon t-shirt because I knew people, someone in the group would or cycle or swim or run. So, you know, the natural thing is someone will walk up to you and say, oh, do you do some triathlon? And I was like, yes. And I was, what's your name? You know, and take it from there. But it's actually to get yourself, to make it easier for yourself so that people can go to you. You know, we sometimes make it so difficult to go to people. Yes, the Bible says go to the nations and disciple them. But again, for me, to disciple them is to show them to God. So you want them to have that place, that opportunity to share to them. The same, Jesus did the same with the woman at the well. He basically told her about the water of life, giving life. Again, if that was the first time you hear about water that can give life, you would want to know what on earth is that. And that's all Jesus wanted. With Nicodemus, you said the most quoted verse, your answer was John 3, verse 16. Verse 1 talks about where Jesus actually had this conversation with Nicodemus. He actually got him safe in 16 verses. Isn't that impressive? You know? And it was just because Jesus was clever in getting the person to want to follow him. The Bible actually talks about it. Didn't I put that verse in for you? Luke 9, verse 23 says, it's a bit back, but I will just read it to you. And he said to them all, if anyone wants to follow me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and daily and follow me. And what Jesus was good at was getting people to want to follow him. So it's the same. What you want to focus is to actually get people to want to ask you questions, to want to ask you about the glorious deeds that they can see in your life. Just one thing that I also missed that I actually want to share with you. 1 Peter 2 verse 12 says, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Again, if we hide our good deeds, how will people see that? Are you with me? You see that the government and everyone can change all things in trying to make it more difficult for the gospel. I can maybe tell you at the university, for example, now it's becoming more and more difficult to share the gospel. They basically are trying very hard now to take out geestelike hake. What is that in English? Hake van geestelike. Hake van something like that. But you all understand geestelike hake. They're basically trying to say that we may not allow any spiritual things in hostels anymore. But, you know, it's like if you would think about the rebellion or the in Libya, who was the leader of the rebellion group? No, not Gaddafi, the ones against Gaddafi. The same with Egypt, who was the leader of that group? The London riots that happened last year, I think it was last year, who were the leader of the riots? The Wall Street Occupy, who was the leader of that group? I think I can go on, trying to think of another one. The reality is that when people is in unity, the government or nobody can stop you. If all the Christians start to testify of God's glorious deeds or wonders, nobody can stop us. Are you with me? We don't need systems and stuff like that to glorify about God's goodness. Now, if we can quickly stand, I want to, if we may stand, said quickly stand, but if you stand too quickly, you might faint or something. Of course, it's a blood sugar. I want us to make a commitment, but I'm first going to read to you a prayer that I want us to pray together. If you can go to Psalm 71, right in the end. I first want you to first just read it. My mouth will tell of your righteous acts, of your deeds of salvation all the day, for the innumerable is past my knowledge. With the mighty deeds of the Lord God I will come. I will remind him of your righteousness, yours alone. O God, from my youth you have taught me, and I will still proclaim your wondrous deeds. So even to the old age and grey hairs, O God, do not forsake me until I proclaim your might to another generation, your power to all those to come. Now I want us to, if this is also your, if you have a desire in your heart to make this commitment to God, that basically is saying, I want to make a commitment to make it my vision, my plan, to make sure that people around me in the generations to come will know about God's mighty deeds. And I want us to just pray this aloud together. So I will start and then we can go. 1, 2, 3. Amen. And I just really felt when I was driving here, God actually wanted to challenge a few of you and taking a risk for him. And I just felt God saying, a lot of us is like, we've come a lot of way, but you know you actually stagnated in your life with God. And it's because I really believe that even like you shared in your out of intercession, God wants to bring us into a stronger freedom. And it's actually, you will receive this freedom in actually focusing more on the things that we've talked about tonight. So actually start thinking less of yourself, praying for the nations, making an effort to bring glory to God, and less working on your own, even ambitions, your own visions and stuff, but really focus on what, where is God moving? The question really God was asking me about this church tonight is, do you know what it, where is the fire at night? Do you know where is the cloud in the day? Again, if we think about how the Israelites went, all the provision was there. You know, so if you don't want to worry about things in your life, make sure you get close to the fire. Make sure you get close to that cloud. And that was something I just felt God challenging you as a congregation to make sure that you know where is the cloud, where is that fire. To make sure you do follow someone. Amen. And to take the necessary risk to get to that. Amen. Father, I pray, God, that the words that we've spoken tonight, Father God, that the right words, Father God, will stick into everyone's soul tonight, Father God. That the right words that will stick in our heart, Father God, because you are Holy Spirit, you are the teacher. And I pray, God, that as we walk out here tonight, Father God, I don't want people to remember me or remember the things I said, but to remember the things that you said, Father God. I pray, God, that you will, in a sense, filter everything, Father God, so that your revelation will go with people, Father God. And I pray that even in this week, Father God, that the wondrous deeds, Father God, will follow everyone here, Father God, and that they will make an effort to bring glory to you. I pray, God, and I thank you, God, that there's so much, Father God, desire in this church, Father God, to bring the good news to the poor, Father God. But I pray, God, that you will come and make it more effective, Father God. I pray, God, that you will really make this church, Father God, a light on a hill, Father God, that everyone will be able to see it in, Father God. And I pray, God, just for a boldness. I just believe God is saying that you really want to restore a boldness and a confidence within this church and every person here. And I thank you, God, that it's not about how the venue is and where the venue is or where I'm at in my life, Father God. It's all about you, Father God, and the Christ living in us, Father God. And I pray, God, that you will help us, Father God, to grow that confidence, Father God, to move with you, Father God, to know where that fire is at night and where the cloud is, Father God. And that's the thing that we will follow is your prophetic obedience, Father God, that we will just want to hear what's your next move, Father God. Where are you, Father God? And that we won't try and tell you where we are, Father God, but we will rather ask where you are, Father, and follow you, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen. I just quickly want to, and then I'm going to just give to Jens to close off, but just really, you may sit. I really feel that something God wants to do in your life and then is bring to you a place of just more confidence, where you can walk into your workplace and know exactly what God wants from you, and to really respond out of that place. You know, I really enjoyed in this year when I had to do my PhD defense. There was a specific time when one of the lecturers doing the examination now basically on me asked me, "What is the?" She asked me, "Mention or say two novelties that came out of your PhD." So she actually asked me to brag. And I stood there, and the next moment I just felt the Holy Spirit say to me, "No, this is your moment. This is yours." And it was like, I just knew I was like now connecting with, I want to say, the will of God. And no one, if God is opening a door now, no one can close the type of situation. And I looked back at the lecturer and I said to her, "Why do you just want to hear two?" And she was like, "Oh, you can mention more, you know." And I shared three, and I said, "Oh, can I please go on?" And she said yes. And afterwards, my promoter came to me and he said to me, "Did you know there was a lot of questions that I asked you, but there was one trick question that we all agreed beforehand, and it was that one. And the way you answered it was exactly bowled out the whole committee." Type of thing. Because in a way that I answered, it actually means that I knew my work and knew what was novelty. Now, the worst thing that I could have done is to be a humble Christian. You can understand what I mean now. To say, "Oh, you know," type of thing. But I really believe God is calling you guys in a place where when you walk in your office place, to know this is your moment. This is your place. And to take authority of the situation right there. Or even at your house or with your friends. I just believe God is really challenging us. And it's not just with you guys, but tonight I really just feel the urgency to share this with you. But I can also see God doing this with all our Shofar churches. But especially I believe God is wanting to do it here to get you to that place where you can say, like I just felt in my spirit, this is my moment. I'm going to take it now. Amen. It's going to give it to you. You wanted to ask a question. I'm so used to people sometimes ask a question. I might just, if you feel that, I mean, just close your eyes. I just feel I want to do this. If you're sitting here and you know you don't have that confidence, you might have had it, but you don't have it anymore because of whatever reason, but you really want to just have it back or get to a place where you can also, as David say, I'm ready for this giant because I know I've killed my lion, my bear. If there's anyone like that, that know I need that type of confidence, just raise your hand. Amen. And I just, for those that raise your hand, I just quickly, not quickly, I want to pray with you. So if you don't mind, would you please come forward? We want to pray for you because I really believe this is something God wants to restore in our life, is that confidence again. Amen.
I wish I said. We're just going to be praying for the people in the front here. If you just give us a minute or two. Okay, just give us a minute or two. Thanks. Jan Cor, ek gaan met jou gesels in jou eie taal. Ek wil net vir jou baie dankie sê vir vanaand. Ja, I believe that you've all been blessed just as much as I have tonight. And it was really, it was challenging and it was so encouraging for us. And I really believe that you're spot on. It's really in line with what, you know, with the heart that I've got for us as a congregation as well. And it's just kind of, you've clarified the next level for us, the next step that God wants to take us to. So thank you so much for that. And thank you for coming out all the way. And you must really, the Lord bless you on your way, and that you'll get home to your family safe and sound and enjoy your time there. We look forward to our week with you. But let's just thank Jan Cor. Let's just give him a hand. And we know we don't have to worry. You won't get pride because so. Before you have tea and a cupcake, those cupcakes do look good. You don't want to leave here without having a cupcake. But I'm going to give you a little bit of homework. It will take you 20 to 30 seconds before you get to those cupcakes. Is that you must go to someone that you maybe don't know as well in the church, that you don't know too well, and just tell them one thing that that you're grateful to God for, something that God has done in your life. Recent, that's great, or even if it's further back, that's fine as well. But let's just start walking in this boldness. You know, when Peter said to the crippled man, you know, you are healed and whatever, he helped him up and helped him to start taking those first few steps. Sometimes if we don't act on that seed, the enemy wants to come and steal it. And let's just get into that habit now of just starting to give glory to God. Okay, so before you allow to have a cupcake, and as I said, you don't want to miss out on that, you've got to tell someone here something good that God has done in your life. Okay, God bless you guys. Thanks.